How you guys doing? Super Bowl Sunday. You guys, anybody stoked about the Super Bowl? Nobody? Exactly. That's what I was going to ask. Who's playing? Are you guys, is anybody going to go home and watch the game today after church? You guys aren't even excited to get home? Huh? Yeah. So who's playing? Patriots and the Rams. Who's going to win?
Rams.
Oh. You guys sure about that?
No.
Would you guys bet money on the Rams?
No.
If you had to? Yeah. That changes everything, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about how when the consequences of something go up, the confidence of it goes down. So one minute we could be like, yeah, the Rams are going to win. And then I'm like, do you guys want to bet? And you're like, no, I don't think so. I'm good with that. Yeah, the Patriots. I don't know. I heard they're cheaters. They have been in the Super Bowl quite a bit, haven't they, though? So they must be doing something okay. But that's why. Yeah, they got the hand of the Lord on that guy. But I was thinking about how our confidence, it's so funny how when the stakes go up, the confidence goes down. I had a guy years ago when this was a long time ago. It wasn't like last week or anything, but I was in this bar in Utah playing pool. And I was playing with this guy, and I was doing really well. I was whipping him and everything. I grew up in the bar, by the way. My mom was always in there, and so was I. I was babysit by the bar keep. And so I grew up in the bars, and I would grow up playing pool. I played a lot of pool, and I was whipping on this guy pretty good. And he says, hey, do you want to play for something for real? And I was like, yeah, man, whatever you want to do. We'll play for whatever you want. And he looked at me, and I kid you not, he said, okay, how about we play for your soul? And I looked at this. Have you ever been around somebody and got really creeped out and you couldn't go anywhere? Like, it's just you and this freaky person that you're just like, man, I'm really regretting talking to this guy. So I'm in this bar, and I laughed because, you know, that's what you would do. Hey, how about we play for your soul? And I was like, and he goes, no, I'm serious. And I'm like, man, I had to think about it for a second, not because I was willing to play, but I'm like, is this guy like the devil for real? Like, cause I didn't know. I'm like, man, this might be Satan. And so I looked at the guy and I said, no, I'm good. I'm not gonna play for my soul, man. And so that was the end of the game, and I just got in my truck and left, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that guy looking at me and saying, let's up the stakes. And it got me to thinking about how when the consequences are high, confidence goes down, doesn't it? Yeah, discerning. So Paul, when we go into Philippians, check this out. This is exactly what's going on with his friends. They're losing their confidence in God is getting challenged. There's some things coming into the mix that's messing up their confidence because of consequences. And so they're not having this faith and hope and assurance in God that they once had. And so Paul, he's writing to his besties from jail. If you guys have been here through the series, you know he's writing to his friends from jail. And as he's talking to them, he's talking to them about circumstances. And how if anybody should be joyful, it wouldn't be Paul because he's in jail, right? But the whole theme of the book of Philippians is about what? It's about joy. So over and over again, what Paul's doing is he's saying, listen, your joy's not in your circumstances, it's in Jesus. See, we don't want to be the type of people that are having a nervous breakdown on Monday and then we're cool on Friday. We want to have this continuous joy and confidence in Christ because that's where we get our joys from Jesus, not our circumstances. He's writing to his friends. Do you guys got Christian friends? Isn't it cool to have Christian friends who know you and you know them, kind of like us? Like, I can be myself around you guys. If I say something that's kind of off. You guys know my personality. You know my sense of humor, and you get me. And I love being around people like that, where you don't have to get all churchy around people and walking on eggshells and all of that stuff. Michelle, yesterday, we got all new coffee equipment. Let's praise God for that. It's important. We need coffee like we need air. And so we got all new coffee equipment. And I was talking to Michelle yesterday, because she's my friend. And I said, I just want you to know, I got a report on the coffee, and they said it's horrible. Because she makes it. She makes it. So I told her, I got her over there, and I said, I just got to, just to let you know, you're making horrible coffee. And I started laughing, because the reason why she's making coffee is because she came up to me and told me I was making horrible coffee last year, and nobody would tell me. She said, Jason, nobody's going to tell you, but man, that coffee is horrible. It's rancid. And I'm like, okay, I'll tell you what, you start making the coffee. And then so when I got this complaint, I was like, yes, thank you, Jesus. As soon as I get a hold of Michelle, I'm going to tell her, you make the worst coffee in the whole world. But you know what? She got it, and she was okay with it. I said, you're not offended, right? She goes, no, it's okay. I'll get you back. And that's how Paul's talking to his friends in Philippi. He's talking to them and about these important things about joy in their life and how to get it. But in chapter 3, if you got your Bibles, let's head on over to chapter 3. And actually, I'll just kind of set the context of what's going on with their confidence and what's happening in their life up until this point where their confidence is starting to get rocked. Paul had, back in chapter 2, verse 17, he was talking to them and he was saying, hey, listen, even if I'm being poured out, like I've got a lot of things going on in my life, and even though I'm getting poured out as a sacrifice on your service of faith, I'm all good with it, and I want you to rejoice with me. He's like, I'm not sitting in jail getting bitter. I'm not sitting in jail having regret. I'm not sitting in jail getting upset of all the things that I could be doing that I'm not doing because I'm in this place. I'm in jail, but I want you to rejoice with me. And that spoke to me because I want to tell you guys something. When you're going through something in your life, you don't want people to feel sorry for you. You want to demonstrate the power of God in you. That's the kind of people we want to be. We don't want to be walking around, oh, I don't have money for this, or I'm still this, and I'm still that. That's an opportunity. Our circumstances, when things are not going like they should be, that's not an opportunity to reach out for people to feel bad for us. That's an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God in us. So Paul's like saying, hey, I want you to rejoice with me. I want you guys to rejoice about the things that are going on, even if I'm poured out as a sacrifice. They would have got it because they're Philippians, they're Romans. And before they would have the gladiator games in Rome, they would sacrifice something to the gods. And then they would pour on around and on and around the sacrifice wine or honey or some other drink, and the smoke would go up, kind of like at a barbecue. Have you guys ever been at a barbecue and you can smell like 2 blocks away, and you're like, I don't know whose house this is, but I'm going there. It's like that before the games, going up, and that the sacrifice would be pleasing to God. The Jews did it too, but Paul's got a word here when he says pour on instead of around. It's a play of words that they would have got that they did in these pagan rituals. And he's saying, listen, what these guys are doing in the pagan gods, we're doing to God, and we're giving a sacrifice to Him. And even if I'm poured out for your faith, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. Why? Because he's demonstrating the power of God in him instead of asking people to feel sorry for him. And so Paul brings up, he's been talking about humility, love, and selfishness, selflessness. And then he brings in two people in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. If you look at your Bible, I don't have it up here. But in chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, there's two guys, as Paul has been talking about living a life of selflessness, humility, having the mind of Christ, he brings in two of his friends who are hanging out with him that have that mentality. The first guy is Timothy. Now, Timothy was like Paul's son. Paul led him to the Lord. And there's two books in the Bible dedicated to Timothy. Do you guys know what they are? You guys are awesome. First and Second Timothy. And basically the books that Paul wrote to Timothy at this point, he was talking to him about how to structure and run a church, how to pastor people, how to pray, how to honor God in the Word. And the reason why he was teaching him in 1 and 2 Timothy how to do these things is because the church had started to become a circus where people were starting to show up for entertainment and to hang out, but no real power in the Word anymore, or fellowship or worship. And so what he's saying is, listen, we want to honor God when we get together. We want to get in the Word with worship and lift God up and honor Him. So listen, for us as Ark Bible Church, listen, we want to be a church, not a circus. And we want to be a lifeline to people, not entertain them, but to bring Jesus. Because you know what? The people who come into the church, who are not a part of the church, have enough of the world. They don't want it in here. And it shouldn't be our goal to give it to them either. We want to bring Jesus, the real answer, the real hope. And so Paul wrote those books to Timothy to encourage him and to strengthen him in the ministry. And then, if you go and you read a little bit farther, there's this other guy called Epaphroditus. I love him. We're going to call him Epap. And Epap, he comes, the name might sound familiar to us, Aphrodites. You know, the god of beauty and sex and all of this stuff. Well, his parents named him that. And so, but somewhere along the way, he gave his life to Jesus because everybody's responsible for their own relationship with the Lord. Amen. Your parents can raise you in the house of God, but that doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. And so somewhere along the line, he made a decision, gave his life to the Lord. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. This guy was sick and you were worried about him. But check this out. He's better now. And I'm going to send him back to tell you about how I'm doing. So Paul sends him back. And he gives him a shout out, Epap, telling him he's doing well. And Epap was sick, and I don't know what the problem was, but it said he was sick almost to death. So Paul's like, man, I'm going to the store, I'm getting NyQuil, it's not working. Advil. And that kind of made me question some things. Do you guys remember Paul? How when people would get sick, he could heal them up? How come he didn't heal up Epap? Same reason why he didn't heal Timothy and Miletus. And the same reason why he wasn't healed when he prayed all those times, Lord, heal me. Remember in 2 Corinthians, I got this thorn in my flesh? It's because God is our healer. And, you know, sometimes we just can't do what God can do. Sometimes God will use a doctor, sometimes he won't. Sometimes God will use medicine, sometimes he won't. But he gave them over to God, and it says that God healed them. You know, when God says no, that's our chance to grow. You know, when Paul was praying, God, take this away from me. How many times did Paul pray it? Three times. God, take this away from me. God, fix this. God, heal this. The guy where people would take their friends, you know, by the arms and the legs and like throw them out in the street. Here comes Paul. Boom. And then go by and he'd walk by and then get healed. Here he can't heal Epaphroditus. He can't heal Timothy. And he can't heal himself. But we did see that Paul, there is a principle there. He kept praying, God, do something. So when we're going through something in our life and it's like, we need to pray for healing. Amen. Don't pray to stay sick unless you're sick in the head. Pray, God, strengthen me, heal me up, heal me. If it's 3 times, 30 times, 3,000 times, until you get an answer no, you keep pressing in for a yes. But if you get a no, remember this. That's your time to grow. God told Paul, it's in your weakness that I am made strong. So when we're going through things, God is working in us, His power. And so Paul, Epap, gets healed. Paul sends him back to the church in Philippians, in Philippi. And so now, in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to pick up, and there's some things going on in the church here where their confidence is getting attacked and it's messing up their relationship with God. So in chapter 3, verse 1, if you're there, would you say amen? So in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts out and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice. I like that. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the who?
The Lord.
Okay, because some of us think it's rejoice in our circumstances. He says rejoice in the Lord, not our circumstances. The Bible is very practical. So Paul's not saying, hey, you got a divorce and now you don't know what to do and you're like trying to figure stuff out and you feel all alone. Rejoice. Rejoice about that. You lost your job, you're broke, you don't know what you're going to do. Hey, check this out. Rejoice. You've messed up like 15 years of your life. Great job. Rejoice. No, he's saying, listen, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Our circumstances change, but we know something about the Lord, that he's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So he's like, listen, I want you guys to step back and rejoice in the Lord. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to the same things to you is not tedious, but it's for your safety. I love what Paul's saying, because he starts this out and he says, finally, but he's still got two more chapters to go. He's a total typical preacher. You know, you think, because you guys should know by now, when I say finally, you know we're not finished, right? Like, I'm just getting my lips wet. I'm getting my lips wet at finally. And so Paul, that's what he's kind of doing. The word finally, it means he's taking a big breath of fresh air and he's hitting the pause button. Let's do it for a second. Just... Did you guys do it? One more time. Didn't that feel good? Like, let's just hit the pause button for a second. And that's what Paul does. He goes, listen, I want to hit pause for a minute and I want to talk to you guys about something that's incredibly serious. And it has to do with their confidence in Christ and what's going on and why it's getting taken. So he says, finally, and he says to them that for me to write the same things to you, not different things, is not tedious, but it's for your safety. It's safe to you. Now, one of the marks that I can tell that I've grown, and I'm not there yet, by the way. I'm not the hero right now. But I'm trying to tell you, my teaching, I know there's been a maturity there over the years. There has, you know, that's what we strive for. Any of us should strive for that. It's just, that's what happens. And one of the things when I first started teaching was that I had to tell you guys something new all the time. I was like, man, they're going to show up and they've heard this and they've heard that. And I've got to tell them something new. But I'm going to tell you guys something about the gospel. And when you're talking about the Lord, the mark of maturity is not telling somebody something new all the time, but reminding them something of old that they already know. You know, we want to, it's not always about getting something new. Why? Because when there's repetition, that keeps us rooted, okay? So Vicky was talking to me this week and she was going through the book of Genesis and I'm like, why are you going through that? I just taught through that like 2 years ago. She's like, because I need to be reminded of it. I need to hear it again. I need to hear about how God provided. I need to hear how God was strong. I need to hear how he intervened in these people's lives over and over and over and over again. And so when we come into the house of God, it shouldn't be the, oh, I've already heard that again, but tell it to me one more time. Tell it to me one more time how God's going to restore all the years that the locusts have stolen. Because I've gone through so many years that I've been feeling like I've been getting ripped off. Tell me one more time about the healing. Tell me one more time about the forgiveness. This is stuff that it's okay to go over again, because repetition keeps us rooted. It keeps us rooted. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when we hear it, we're like, okay, good. I know God is in this. I know God is going to do something. And it's okay to hear it again. Paul says it's not a big deal for me to remind you guys about what I'm about to tell you, because they've heard it before, but Paul feels like they need to hear it again. And so he tells them in verse 2, this is where he goes into parent mode, because he's worried about the church that he planted in Philippi, and he says to them, beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. So Paul, he's not trying to be a nag by going over and over again. Did you see how many times he said beware? 3 times in one verse. Beware, beware, beware. And he's going into parent mode. How many of you guys ever, you know, sometimes you guys ever remind your kids of like silly stuff? When you get in the shower, you know, use soap, right? If your underwear stinks, you're going to have to change them. You know, just stuff. Like, you're reminding your kids over and over about stuff. You know, about, hey, listen, you need to, when you meet somebody, make sure you look them in the face, shake their hand, you know, make eye contact, yes, sir, no, sir, and we kind of remind it. Or when mom slammed her hand in the door, you remember what I said? Okay, at church, forget that. You know, you were just kind of reminding our kids all this stuff. And so there's like simple stuff, but then there's really serious stuff that we remind our kids. Hey, if some guy comes up to you and says he's best friends with Moana, run, right? Get out of there. Or when you're crossing the street, do what? Look both ways and then look both ways again. And then do it again and again. In fact, just sit on the corner and don't even cross the street. Just sit there and someone will get you. And so we were telling our kids over and over, we're reminding them about things that are serious. Why? Because we protect what we love. Husbands, you guys should know this. Moms, you should know that. People, you guys got people in your life. And you know what you're going to do? If you love somebody, you're going to protect them. Your son, your daughter could be getting in all kinds of a mess of trouble, have a bad reputation, and somebody could come up to you and start telling you about it, and you're like, uh-uh, don't talk about my kid like that. I know what's going on there, but don't you say it. That's still my kid. That's still my wife. That's still my husband. And you don't talk about them, and you protect them. Why? Because you protect what you love. And so what Paul's doing is he's protecting these people that he loves, and he's given this warning over and over again. Beware of dogs, which is a word that's just loaded with imagery. Beware of dogs. Now, one thing that you guys do know about me is that I'd like to look at it like this. I'm a professional dog groomer of a major corporation. That helps me get through the day. But for years, you guys know that I've spent a lot of time with Vicky in our business, and that's what we do. We groom dogs. So we know a lot about animals. Not to mention that I've had one every day of my life since I was like born. And how many of you guys like dogs? Cats? How many of you like cats? Okay, they're going to hell. Cats are going to hell. Not you. Not you. Your pet is. Your pet. Your pet's, they're not, he's not going to make it. But so here's the thing. So we know quite a lot about dogs and how 1 minute things can change like that. Friday, Vicky was she was grooming this dog, and all of a sudden it turned around and hit her right in the chin. Boom, clocked her, like hit her hard as she was taking this dog off the table. And she came up to me and she was holding her mouth. And she goes, "You got to pray for me right now." I'm like, "Why? What happened?" She goes, "That dog just almost knocked me out. It hit me in my jaw." And the first thing I asked her was, and you guys don't judge me, but I said, "Do you got cover up?" And she goes, "I don't care if people see that I got a bruise right there." I said, "No, I do. I care. Because we're going to go into church, people are going to see that, and they're going to be like, oh, it was a dog that hit you. Oh, you poor woman. Oh, married to Jay. Oh, it was a dog, honey. Yeah, right." I said, "You better get some cover up on that, because I don't want people talking about us at church." It's all good, though. She didn't have no bruise. But it was like 1 minute, everything was fine. Then the dog jerks, boom, and hits her. And a lot of people can be like that. 1 minute they're one way, and then the next minute, bam, and you're like, "What just happened?" And you get hit out of nowhere. And Paul's like, "Listen, you need to be attentive so that you don't get attacked." That's the reason why a lot of people end up getting hurt, is because they open up too much, too fast, too quick. They don't listen to the Lord. And then they end up getting hurt. And that's what's happening. There's people coming in and they're playing mind games with Paul's friends. There's no kind of an attack like a mind attack. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, people can say stuff to you and do things to you, but when they start getting up in here, that's where things start getting messed up. because that'll wreck you. And so Paul knows that, and he's talking to him. He's like, I need you to be attentive because you're getting attacked. Didn't Jesus say, I'm sending you guys out like sheep. Thank you, Lord. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Because you know what? People have agendas. And they want to push those agendas on people. And sometimes that hurts folks. And so this is what's happening with his friends. And so now dogs have it's a play of words. Now just stick with me because I'm going somewhere and we're going to close with this. Because this is so important. So dogs, in one sense, is people who can be one way one time and then attack you another. But then also, it has to do with a name that the Jews called anybody who was a non-Jew, which was a Gentile. They would call them dogs. Well, what Paul's doing is he's taking a word that the Jews used to describe a Gentile, and he's telling Gentiles, and he's describing a Jew with it. Now, who's the Jew? They're called Judaizers. So in Acts chapter 15, go home and read it on your own time. Paul sent out and he planted churches everywhere. This guy worked his rear end off. I know Paul, Peter, James, John, all those guys. They're great guys. They are. We love them. Thank you, Jesus, for them. But you know who outworked them? Paul. Outworked them tenfold. And everywhere Paul would go and set up a church, people would come behind and try and undo what he did. I can't stand that. Working with people who you work so hard, and then they come behind you and try to do little stupid stuff to mess everything up that you did. Well, this is what they were doing. And they're called Judaizers. So Paul's preaching the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, by the finished work of Jesus. And then these Judaizers, say it with me, Judaizers. Judaizers, these Judaizers would come along and say, you know, Paul's preaching and it's okay, but listen, it's not just by faith, it's also by works. You got to add a little something because you're so messed up, God's going to need your help to work some stuff out too. So here's what you do, and check this out, and all the guys will understand this. Here's the work that they had to do, circumcision. So I don't know if they would get around and have parties and be like, hey, we're going to get a pizza and, you know, circumcision, see what happens. Come on over, it'll be great. But that's what they were doing to get into the salvation club. And so Paul gets so mad because he's telling people, listen, God loves you so much that he died on the cross for you and it's done. It's over, it's finished. Like, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do, don't get it mixed up. Like I just got forgiven of last week, last month, and the last 8 years. It's total justification, 100%, forever. And so when Paul starts hearing this other gospel, he goes ballistic, and he says in Galatians, he goes, I wish those guys that are going around teaching all that would not just circumcise themselves, but they'd go all the way and mutilate themselves. And when he said mutilate, he meant cut it all off. Dang, Paul, you're getting a little hardcore. It's like, I just wish they would just take it all off. Because Jesus plus something is nothing. But Jesus plus nothing is everything. And these people are getting in their heads and they're like, man, you got to do this other stuff in your life to be made right. So Paul goes ballistic because it's a signal that the circumcision was a symbol. And the symbol is this. It was the removal of the flesh so that the spirit could have connection with God's spirit. Does that make sense? So the removal of the flesh was a symbol of removing ourselves, our ambitions, our pride, our flesh, everything that we can do in the flesh. And it was like, it symbolized getting rid of all of that junk and just having a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. Thing that I kind of remember about this every time I talk about it was when Randall, whenever they have a baby, I don't know where he learned this. I think it's weird. But he'll take his shirt off and he'll go skin on skin with the baby. And they're like, almost, my kids are almost like hippies. They read all this stuff. I don't know what it is, but he's like, it's okay. Like, and so I go up there when they had the baby, and Randall's up there in a chair with his shirt off, and the baby's on his chest. And I don't know, it was Ruth, Esther, or brother. I can't remember. All of them. He did it with all of them. And I thought, and I remember asking him, I was like, man, what are you doing? That's kind of weird. And Punk said, well, it's a bonding thing. And I was like, okay. Like, what? If that's it, that's it. And I started thinking about, man, what Randall was doing as a dad, where there was nothing between them. That's how God looks at us as our Father and says, I don't want anything between us. I don't want anything weird. I want the flesh out of the way, and I want spirit on spirit contact with you. So Paul, when he hears that they're going around, he starts freaking out about it. And he tells them, listen, I want you to beware about it. I want you to beware about it. Because this is going to get in your head. And so that's how religion does, doesn't it? Religion says, don't do this, do that. Don't wear this, wear that. Don't say this, say that. But what we see with Christ, with Jesus, instead of us trying to have to work everything out ourselves, God says, walk with me and I'm going to work you out. And I know we've got friends and they can give you good advice. Your counselor might have some good things to say to you, and you might get that daily devotional every day in your email. But you know what? Nobody can work you out like God can work you out. Nobody can see you through what you got to go through. God can get you through what you need to get through. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's Jesus. It's all the Lord. So you guys, he's saying turn to him in faith. Walk with the Lord. And so in verse 3, he says, he gives us a picture of what having a relationship with Jesus looks like. And it's a whole different way than just simply following rules. And this is so important. Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In our abilities, strengths, our actions, our intelligence, any of that stuff. He goes, I put no confidence in any of that. And one of the sad things about us, church, if you're honest about it, we do put a lot of confidence in what we see, don't we? It was kind of like when Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel. You guys remember Saul had totally messed it all up. So God's like, okay, forget him. We're going to move on. And he sends Samuel over to Jesse's house. And you remember all those boys Jesse had? And it says Eliab stood up and Eliab looked good. This boy's tall, dark, and handsome. And Samuel looked at him. He's like, ooh, you had me at hello. This must be the new king of Israel. And God looked at all of that and he told Samuel, shut up. This is my paraphrase Bible. He says, shut up, man. God doesn't... He says, you're looking at Eliab and you think he looks good. Hot 20-something. But I've rejected him. I've put him aside. I don't care what he looks like. He don't look good to me. It's David that I want. And he says, man looks on the outside, but God judges the heart. You know what that tells me about us? God doesn't care about how good you look in front of somebody else. He cares about how you're doing in front of him. Oh, but Jason, I got to look good in front of people because didn't you just say a couple weeks ago, I'm the light of the world and people got to see Jesus in me? Hey, if you're not right with God, you can't fake it with people. People are going to see that. Have you guys ever been around somebody and you know they're playing? God says, listen, I care more about how you're doing with me versus how you look in front of somebody else. Because we can judge by exteriors. We see a mom with all these kids and we're like, man, she must be the most patient mom in the world. Really? They got a job, they're doing great, they're so successful. He must be an amazing husband. God says, listen, I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I want to know how you're doing on the inside. So Paul, when he gets ready to close this out, this is so cool. He's talking to them about where to put their confidence. And Paul is asking a question basically on how they're dealing with that. How are they doing with their confidence? And in Jeremiah, or in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, this is what Solomon said about putting our confidence in wrong things. He says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking with a lame foot. That's what putting confidence in the wrong things is going to be like for you. How many of you guys have ever rolled your ankle? They say a sprained ankle is worse than a broken foot because it takes longer. But you guys remember when you sprained your ankle and you used to walk around, like maybe you're playing basketball and you guys were just like walk around, everything was fine, then you hurt your ankle, and then you know what you do? The one leg that you thought you could trust and you put all that confidence in, guess what? You're going like this. Ooh. Right? Ooh. Or a broken tooth. Have you guys ever had a messed up tooth and tried to eat with that thing? It's this tooth over here, so you know where you're eating all your food? You're like way over here. You're like as far over here as you can go. Because you know as soon as that tooth comes down, ooh, bam. You know what? You don't trust it anymore because it's a broken system. And so what the Bible and what Paul's telling us, he's like, listen, you're misplacing your confidence in what you're seeing and all these people keeping rules and all these other things. He's like, listen, if you put your confidence in the right, in the wrong place, there will be consequences. And he says, if anybody is to have any confidence, check this out. He says, or boast about anything. This is what Jeremiah says in 9:25. He says, and this is what God was saying. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast, so all boasting's not bad, should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what's he saying? You know what God's saying is life is fragile. So fragile. And you need to get your confidence in the right place. If you're going to have joy, that's our series. You got to have confidence in the right place. But life is so fragile. People have, they put their confidence in their marriage and it's going so good. And we know people that all of a sudden, boom, that whole thing fell apart. They had so much confidence in their job. They had so much confidence in a friend. They had so much confidence in this and this, and their health, their strength, their body, their youth, their intelligence. Boom, aneurysm, gone. Youth, sickness, gone. All those things. And there's some of us here today who have learned this. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, was there a time where you could look back and say, yeah, I was definitely more prideful than I am right now? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what Paul's talking about. Man, my whole world got rocking. Now I got nothing. But sometimes when we get to that place where we got nothing, that's when we know and realize that we got everything in Jesus. So he tells them. He's telling them where to put their confidence in the Lord. And it's not until what you thought was strong gets stripped that you realize everything that we boasted in besides the Lord was misplaced. You know, you guys, if you put your trust in the Lord, that's the one thing in your life. I'll tell you right now, we're getting ready to close. But I want to end you guys with this. The one thing that you can put your trust in is the Lord, and it will never be misplaced. I've never yet heard anybody tell me, Jason, I regret so much serving the Lord. I regret so much listening to the Lord. It's just been the worst thing in my life. But I have heard people say, you know what? I got in a relationship I shouldn't have been in. I regret so much of these things over here. I regret all of this. But when we put our faith and confidence in the Lord, that's the one thing that we can know for sure, that at the end of the day, man, we're not going to have any regret in it. And so Paul, this last section, check this out. This last section, Paul's going to go into trash talk. And we're going to give him some grace because we're friends and we can kind of talk a certain way, right? We don't have to get all churchy with each other. Look at how Paul ends this. He's going to kind of get up in these people's faces who have been talking about their righteousness, their goodness, and how you got to do stuff to be made right with God. And this is what Paul says to them. In verse 4, he says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's just going off the hook. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss in Christ. So what Paul does is he steps up to the mic. And Paul goes, listen, you guys are putting your confidence and your ability and your smarts and your holiness and righteousness and all this stuff. He goes, let me step up to the mic for a second and let's play a little one-on-one. But I guarantee you, you're not going to beat me. And he starts just downloading. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which means all you other guys, that eliminates at least 3/4 of you fools. Because it wasn't like in their 30s or proselytes. He was a Hebrew, a Jew. He said of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin, which was like one of the most known and respected tribes next to Judah, the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the tribes that stayed faithful to David. Benjamin was one of the tribes that was still left after the assimilation of Assyria. Benjamin, he's like, man, I'm a Benjamin, a Benjaminite. And he says, as far as zeal goes, I persecuted the church. We know about Paul. You know what he would do? He would go, and if you were a Christian, this is the truth about Paul, and you guys are married and you had your Christian little family, he would knock on your door, kick it in, grab your wife, grab your kids, grab your husband, grab whoever he wanted. Paul did. And he would take them to jail and he would cast his vote for the death penalty. In fact, when Stephen was killed, it was his vote. He was casting a vote, kill him. And then God got a hold of him. He says, so don't tell me about being all energetic about religion, because I'll tell you guys straight up, if you want to go toe-to-toe with me on this, you're not going to stand a chance. I'll beat you guys on every single level, blameless according to the law. In other words, if you were to follow Paul around and say, you know what, I know there's something wrong in his life, I just got to follow it and then I'm going to point it out and, you know, let him know about it. He's like, you're not going to find nothing. I'm perfect according to your standards. If you looked at me, I'm good. So when Paul is talking to them about all his rules and all these regulations and his goodness that he held, he's doing something. And I was looking, I was like, man, Paul, you're kind of just being crazy, man. What is, you're keeping a scorecard and telling everybody how good you are? And the reason why he's doing this is to shame those who are holding on to a righteous card. So like today it would be like this. Here's our righteous card right here. This is what Paul's doing. So for some of us it might be, I was born a Baptist or a Catholic. So that's like worth, I don't know, 5 points. I got saved at church camp singing Kumbaya. And like, that's probably worth, you know, 5 points. I got baptized 3 times because the first I wasn't sure if they took. You know, that's worth 10 points right there, right? I pray and read the Bible every day. That's got to be like 15 points. I fast once a week. You know, so while you guys are eating Big Macs and Oscars, I'm like fasting for the world. That's probably like, I don't know, 10 points. I went to Bible college. That's like 2 points because nobody cares. So you get like a total of 37 points and you're just like, yeah, man, here's my righteous card. And that's what Paul's doing. He's showing this card, and then he goes into verse 7 with this card, and he says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I love and suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And so what Paul is doing is he takes this list and he goes like this. Because you want to see this? Here's my list right here. All my list right here. He goes, boom, that's it. That's my list. And he goes, here, there's another one. Right here. This is the list. He says, you can have all of that, do all of that all you want. But at the end of the day, he says there's another scorecard, and it's this. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness on the cross. You know what? Check this out. You know what? Some of you might be here today, and you got just enough morality to keep you out of trouble. But you might also have enough righteousness to keep you up out of heaven. That's what Paul's saying. You're only going to get there one way, and that's the finished work of the cross, Jesus. And so as we close out this morning, will you guys stand with me? And I want to ask you something this morning. Where have you been putting your confidence? Where's your confidence been? Some of you are here today and you're like, you've had confidence in so many different things, and today you have found out that every one of those things that you put your trust, your hope, your confidence in has left you wanting. And it's been misplaced. But I want to promise you guys today that this could be a day of confidence and reassurance that God is who He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He can do. But we're going to have to turn to the other scorecard. You can't mix them. It doesn't work. And so if you're here today, maybe your confidence has been shook. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you don't know where to turn. You don't know where to get help. You don't know what's going to happen. God says you can walk out these doors right now by putting your confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. So I want to pray over you guys this morning as we leave today. Let's just bow our heads right now and ask the Lord. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we lay down our abilities. God, we lay down our strengths. God, we lay down whatever it is that we've put our confidence in, whether it's been our finances, maybe it's been our health, maybe it's been our youth. Whatever it is, God, maybe it's our strength. You know, we're strong, we're able to work, and we outwork everybody at our job, or whatever the case is, God. Lord, we lay everything down to you, and we count it as loss, and we just want to know you, Jesus. We just want your confidence, God, in our life. And so if that's you, I just, maybe or if then that season, I want to encourage you, turn to Christ. And give it to Him, that your confidence may be restored, and boast that you know God and have a relationship with Him. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for the scorecard that means everything. The finished work of your Son for our sins, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name.